Well, hey, today we're going to wrap up our Jesus series. We've been looking at Jesus as friend, teacher, savior, and today we're going to talk about Jesus as Lord. And I started this series because Jesus is described in so many different ways in the gospel accounts, and even in the New Testament letters. And I wanted to look at a few of the ways in which I've experienced Jesus, ways in which you have probably experienced Jesus. The truth is, we all experience Jesus a bit differently in our lives because we're all different people. We all have different experiences in life. And so your experience with Jesus, it's the same, but yet at the same time, it's a bit different than the neighbor, the person that you're sitting next to right now. And the truth is, at different times in your life, depending on what you're going through and what's happening, you need something different from Jesus. There's some moments when you need Jesus to just simply be a friend. There's some moments when you need Jesus as Savior because life, it just feels like it's falling apart and you need to know that there's someone, there's a person who's holding it all together and it's not you. And that's a good thing to be reminded of, is it not? You ever need that reminder? Like, all right, I'm not the one responsible for holding my life or the whole thing together. So today, I want to look at another facet of how Jesus is described in the Bible, and that's Jesus as Lord. And in order to do so, we have to have a bit of a history lesson. And I love history lessons because we have to remember the Bible wasn't written in a vacuum. The Bible was written in a real time and place. And sometimes in the 21st century, we remove the Bible from the first century world in which it was written. But the way to which to really understand what's going on and what these writers are saying and how they're talking about Jesus specifically is by understanding the culture, the Roman culture, the time in which Jesus walked the earth. So I have a map for us to begin. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation chapter 4, which everyone loves whenever you're going to have a sermon that's going to move into Revelation. Everyone's ears kind of prick up a little bit like, ooh, we're going to Revelation. It's like one of those buzzwords in the church, Revelation. Ooh. So this is a map to begin, and the red, that's all the territory within the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus. So that was all conquered by the Romans. Pretty vast empire, is it not? And then you have these so-called client states, which were also essentially under rule of the Roman Empire. And that's highlighted there in the orange, the brighter orange. And then I love how it's worded here, the barbarian lands. All those uncivilized people who are not of Roman citizenship. So you have Romans, the ones who are at the top, the people who control it, the ones who are civilized, and then you have all the other barbarians, the people who are longing to be conquered by us Romans, because we're the ones who have it all together. Now, the Roman Empire was ruled by emperors or Caesars. Maybe you've heard of this before, a little Roman History 101. Here's a statue of the first Caesar. Bonus points if you can name who the first Caesar was. Caesar Augustus. Here he is in all of his beauty. Caesar Augustus. Now, his statue would have been all around the Roman Empire. If you are in the client states, if you are all throughout, wherever the Roman Empire happened to exist, you would see portraits of Augustus because he's the one who brought peace and prosperity and salvation to the world. And then after Caesar Augustus came a whole line of different Caesars, the ones who were in power, the ones who were at the top, and they were called lords. They were the rulers. They acted like kings. They were the ones who had power. Now, in order to remind, let's just say you live in the far reaches of the Roman Empire, or if you live in the heart of the Roman Empire in the city of Rome, all throughout, there would have been all these reminders about who the one in charge is. Who's the one at the top? Who's the one who has the power? Who has brought victory to us? Who has conquered the world in order to bring peace, prosperity, and salvation? Because this was the good news that the Roman Empire always proclaimed. So you would go anywhere throughout the empire, and instead of having the logo that we have of, what's the Starbucks logo? Is it like a mermaid, right? So that's, you know, tells us where the real power lies. Every single time you see one of the mermaids all around or Chipotle, whatever you see, you're like, oh, yeah, there's another one of those people who hold the power over my wallet or my app, whatever it happens to be. But instead of that, we had statues in the Roman world. Statues that portrayed Augustus, but also the current Caesar, the current one who held the power. Because in case you were to ever forget who truly is in charge of the world, who's in charge of the civilized world, and who is trying to bring others into the civilized world, oh, well, there's his statue right there. Or even better, all on the coins that you would have carried would have been a portrait of the Caesar. Whenever a new Caesar came in power, all the old coins were destroyed and a new coin would come into circulation. Because again, you want to go buy your coffee, you want to go to Starbucks or Chipotle in the first world. You didn't have credit cards back then, so naturally you just had coins. So you would go into your tunic that you had, you would pull out a sack of coins, and you would be reminded again every single time that you purchased something, ooh, this is the one who is responsible for this that I get to enjoy. This is the one who is responsible for the life that I get to live. Everywhere you went, everything you did, you would be reminded time and time again, this is the ruler of the world, because you would have seen his picture every single place you looked. We had busts within temples as well, because as the Roman Empire progressed, the Caesars who passed away, they became gods. And there were temples instituted throughout the Roman Empire in order to worship these gods. Because again, they were the ones who, their message that they proclaimed was, we have brought peace and salvation to the world. So of course they are responsible. Or of course they are gods who are responsible for all of life, and they demand our worship. This is life in the first century. This is the world that Jesus would have walked in. Now, let's go to the next slide. If we remember that map that I showed, and actually let's go back to the map for a minute, shall we? I'm making Laura do a little work here today. So here's the map. So let's just say you're part of the Roman army. So for a few moments here, we're going to all be conscripted into the Roman army. Is that okay? Okay, Ted's like, everyone else just totally went along with it. We have one resistor. That's good. We need that. Okay, everyone else, just fall in line. We're going to walk off the bridge. So let's just say we're all in the Roman army, and there are these barbarian lands. And again, the barbarians, they're longing to be brought into our empire because we're the best, are we not? You know, we have a ruler in charge who has brought peace to us. Of course we'd want to go and bring peace to other people. Of course we'd want to go and save all these other people and bring them into our empire. So all these barbarian lands, just pick one of them. Where do you guys want to go today? Where are we going to go? Which one? Where? Italy? Oh, no, it's already Roman Empire. Let's go. We can go to Italy later because that would be a lot of fun. I'm all on board. Savi? Slavi. Okay, so we're going to take, whoa, we're like really taking a trip. We're getting up to, what is that? Is that Russia up there or? Ukraine, Russia. Okay, so we're going to go to Slavi this morning. So get your battle gear on, get your walking boots. Here we go. Now, we can go back to that slide that we had. So we are going to, as an army, except Ted, of course, because Ted is just staying at home. He doesn't believe in this. But the rest of us are going to go marching into Slavi, and we are going to demand that all the people living there proclaim that Caesar is Lord. Because we believe this. His picture is everywhere. We're probably carrying his picture in our pocket with us as we march to Slavi. And what we're going to do is we are going to save these barbarians. We're going to bring them into true life. So we're going to march there and we're going to demand, hey, you all need, we'll bring you into the Roman Empire, but you have to proclaim that Caesar is the ruler, the master, Caesar is Lord. So let's just say for a moment here, let's flip roles. So we're no longer part of the Roman Empire. We're the people of Slavi. So now some of you, let's take this side of the room, okay? So you're all going to proclaim Caesar is Lord, all right? You're all on board. You're like, great, this is awesome. So what would have happened is now you would have been brought into the Roman Empire. because you would have said, great, awesome, Caesar is Lord, he's the one in charge, I'm all about it, great. And then you would have become citizens of Rome, because that's what you truly desired anyway, to be citizens of this great and holy empire. But yet, this side over here, you're like, no, you're like Ted. You're like, nah, I'm not going to proclaim this. I am going to resist. But if you resist, what happens? My notes are right there on the board. You can look. Right? What's going to happen? If you refuse, you are conquered. Whatever. So we're going to conquer you. And if you resist too much like Ted, chances are you're probably going to be hung on a cross. If you resist and say, there's no way, well, we're going to conquer you. But if you keep pushing back and if you're violent and you proclaim there's a different ruler, there's a different way of living, well, you're a traitor to the Roman Empire. You're a threat to the Roman. So you're going to be hung on a cross, and we're all going to watch that torturous scene. This is the world that Jesus lived in, a world of Caesars. This is the world in which the New Testament was written. That is why, as you read through the New Testament, you will hear these statements constantly from the writers of the Bible, of the New Testament, Jesus is Lord. This is a subversive, radical statement. Because what you're saying, if you're saying Jesus is Lord, well, you're saying that who's not Lord? I mean, you're now a traitor to this global military superpower. I mean, do you see how scary this would be? I mean, sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, oh man, that thing is so conservative. But now looking at it through this lens, you see how radical the Bible is? Yeah, this is the visible world. This is the world that we're swimming in, the world that we're reminded of every single day. But we're going to tell you there's actually a different way in which to understand the world. So for the first followers of Jesus, they said, we are not going to fall in line with Caesar in the way of the Roman Empire, but rather we are going to trust a different person as our king, a different person as our Lord. We are going to pledge our allegiance to Jesus, not Caesar. And those are fighting words. Now, let's see, what slide did I put up next? Yes. Okay, let's talk about Domitian for a moment. Here's a Roman Empire, a Roman Caesar. He came in down the line a little bit. He ruled from 81 to 96 Common Era. So he's a little bit past the time of Jesus. Probably would have been the emperor at the time in which Revelation was written. Now, this dude was bad. There were some pretty bad Caesars that came before, but this guy just, he upped the ante. And he would travel around, and this he was responsible for a lot of the persecution that existed at the time of Revelation, which Revelation was written. Now, Domitian would travel with a choir. Didn't have an iPod back then, didn't have a smartphone he could just plug in. So instead, he traveled with a choir that would constantly sing his praises. Here's one of the songs that they would be singing in his ear every single time that he would walk throughout the Roman Empire. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Anyone need a little self-esteem boost? You can hire a choir to walk around and just sing with you. Now, it's believed that Domitian actually would have been the first emperor while he was alive who demanded worship. So we have all these other Caesars who had died and then they were to be worshipped. Then they became sons of God. Domitian, one of the first ones, to say, you know what? I'm not going to wait till I die. I want people to worship me now. And so it's the time of Domitian that we see all these temples being set up throughout the Roman Empire so that people could worship him in all of his glory and honor and power. Now, does this phrasing, does this slogan sound familiar to you? Maybe you've heard it somewhere before. We can turn to Revelation chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 9, a little context. So John, the one who's writing Revelation, he's swept up into the heavens. He's he's seeing a whole bunch of visions. The Spirit is showing him all visions, things that are happening beyond the visible world. And so he's transported into a temple, into a throne room. And now whenever the living creatures give, he sees these living creatures, whenever they give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne. Now remember, the world in which we're living, we have an emperor Domitian, he's on the throne, people are worshiping him, worshiping the Caesars, right? So now we have a different image here. There's another one who sits on the throne who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. They worship him who lives forever and ever. He's not talking about the Roman emperor. He's talking about a different Lord. And then he says, they lay their crowns before the throne, and here is what they say. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Sound familiar, does it not? I mean, just mind-blowing stuff, what's happening. You created all things, and by your will, they were created and have their being. These are radical words, are they not? Imagine you have an emperor. Everyone knows the songs that are being sung to him as he walks around, and now those words are ripped away from him, and now they're placed on someone else. This is resistance. No, we are not going to believe that the way in which the world works, or the way in which the world is seen right now, is the way in which the world truly works. We're not going to believe that the Roman emperors and the Caesars are the ones who hold the power. We are going to believe and trust that there is someone else in charge of the world, because we have seen the way of this Roman Caesar, and it doesn't produce a good result. We've seen the way that he rules, and it's a rule through violence and conquest and killing all those who are in our way. And we do not want to trust in that way of living. But instead, we are going to pledge our allegiance to someone else. Now, Paul picks up, remember, if you were conquered and you said, yes, Caesar is Lord, and you proclaim that, you were going to become what? Citizens of Rome. But notice, Paul in the New Testament talks about citizenship in a completely different way. Let's go one more. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, do you see what's happening here when you read through the New Testament? There's a way in which the world appears to work, but all these writers are saying, actually, there's something different going on. And you don't have to fall in line with the way of Caesar. You don't have to entrust your life to this vicious warlord. You don't have to pledge your allegiance and give your worship to the Caesars, but rather you can give your worship to someone else. You can choose to resist and to live in this world in a different way, because your citizenship, it's not all about becoming a Roman, but it's about trusting that your true citizenship, the belonging and the family that you truly want, because that's what we all desire in life, is it not? To belong to a community? To belong to a family? That comes only from God. So here we are. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there. Wait, I thought the Caesar was the savior. I thought the Caesar was the one who brought salvation. But no. We're actually waiting for a different savior, a savior who brings a different type of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide. Now, we don't call people lords today. At least I don't think so. Maybe you do. Not really in my vocabulary. I see a few people shaking their heads. Everyone else is like, I'm not sure. We don't live in kingdoms. We don't have kings. So sometimes it's difficult. We read this and we understand it. We get it. But how do we bring it into the modern world in which we live today? A world where we don't have lords and kings and kingdoms. So it raises three questions for us. First, which Lord is your life pledging allegiance to? Now, I know Adrian always shakes her head at me, like, oh, these questions, Dave, you're killing me on these questions. So hopefully I started off kind of easy on this one, did I? Yes? Oh, that's what I love about community group. We go and we just have so many questions, and it raises so many more. And the fact that we get to explore them and there's no end to the questions, that's what faith's about. That we just get together and we bring our questions to each other, because in some way together we kind of come to an understanding, but then it raises like 7 more questions, and you keep journeying deeper and deeper, and you realize that these questions, these truths, they have no end to them. They just keep going deeper and deeper. So here's the first question for us. Which Lord is your life pledging allegiance to? And this is kind of like a 1A right here. Which Lord or Lords are you worshiping? Because here's the truth. We're all worshiping something. Every single one of us, we're worshiping something. We're pledging our allegiance. We're devoting our life to a Lord or to multiple Lords. Maybe it is that mermaid that we see on those billboards. We're all worshiping something. And our lives, whether we know it or not, consciously, subconsciously, they are being shaped by that which we worship. We're being shaped in a way that, honestly, most of the time, we're not even being aware of how we're being shaped. We don't even know how Netflix is shaping us. We don't know how all those apps that we subscribe to, they're shaping our brains. They're forming us in particular ways. And if we're not conscious of it, if we're not thinking about it and aware of it, well, it's happening under the surface. And we're being shaped into a particular type of person every single moment, because there are lords in this world, modern day lords, that are demanding our allegiance, and they are spending lots and lots of money for your worship. Might not be what happens when we call worship here on a Sunday morning, but these companies, these people, they're paying hundreds, thousands, millions of dollars for your worship. Because worship, it comes down to how you spend your resources, your time, your money. If you want to know what you're worshiping, look at your calendar and your checkbook. We're all being shaped in a particular way. Let's bring some awareness to that, shall we? Which Lord or Lords are you pledging allegiance to? And here's the second question. Actually, go back one slide. Did I have one more note right there? Let's see. The question is, right, what kind of person are you becoming? The truth is, we all want to be a particular type of person. I'm sure if I were to ask you, hey, what kind of a person do you want to be? Or what kind of a person are you? You could write page after page of the type of person that you long to be. So are your choices, the way in which you're living, the things that you're worshiping, are they bringing you closer and closer to that person that you desire to be? Or are they moving you away in a different direction, under the surface, but yet so important? Let's go to question number 2. Whose lordship are you trusting? Imagine for a moment we have 2 choices: the Caesar as Lord or Jesus as Lord. If we were to trust the way of Caesar, and the way of Caesar is alive and well in this world, is it not? The way of violence, the way of bitterness, revenge, harboring unforgiveness in our hearts, hatred towards enemies, those that don't look and think and believe the same. I mean, we have plenty of this in our world, do we not? And unfortunately, from time to time, we get sucked into that way of living. Again, it's all about awareness. So in our lives, are we trusting this way of Caesar? Is that what our lives are exhibiting? Or are we trusting a different Lord with our lives? Jesus, in this way of self-sacrifice, this way of love. Jesus, who came and showed us truly who God is. Jesus, the perfect representation of God. Jesus, in human flesh, coming, God coming into this world to show us, you have all these questions about God. You wonder from time to time, well, what is God like? Is God truly a God of love? Well, now God comes to this world in human form and shows us that instead of killing the enemies, Jesus chooses death on a cross. It's the way of grace, mercy, a way that is completely contrary to the way of Caesar, those who were in power at the time. So whose lordship are you trusting? And again, this is very similar, I know, to the first question, but sometimes you ask a question a little different way and it jostles some things loose a bit. So your life, again, it reveals the path that you're trusting. Maybe you want to sit down this week and you want to just take some notes. What is my life revealing? The person that I desire to be and where my life is there any gap? Are there any changes that I need to make in my life? Do I need to pledge allegiance to a different Lord than the ones that I'm worshiping with my resources? And then let's ask a third question for us this morning. Are there any areas of your life not brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ? You're here this morning because you desire to trust Jesus with your life. You're here because you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, a Christian. That's why you come week after week, because together we crack open the scriptures and we believe that as we do so, as we journey together, as we read the sacred scriptures, we'll come to a deeper understanding of how Jesus is inviting us to trust him with our lives. So my guess is you're here because you truly desire for your entire life to be lived under the lordship of Jesus. But yet, just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that we do that perfectly. In fact, none of us do that perfectly. We're not expected to do that perfectly. Grace has always been a part of the equation. It always will be a part of the equation. Perfection was never the requirement. It's never been about your perfection, your work. It's always been about Jesus. That's the foundation. But what Jesus constantly invites us into is a life of peace, a life of lightness, for my burden is light. It's a life of joy, a life that is true to how God has created you. The thing that Jesus desires for you and what I believe you desire for your life is that all areas of your life would be brought under the lordship of Jesus. We're always going to have our struggles. We're always going to have those things that aren't the way in which we want them to be. Are there any areas right now that the Spirit is bringing to mind? Ooh, if I can make a change here, if I could change my perspective a little bit here, well then I might be able to bring even more of my life under the lordship of Jesus, because that's what it is, about taking one step at a time. And if I do so, I might experience even more of the salvation and the freedom and the joy that Jesus offers. Let's go back to Philippians quickly. Philippians 3:20. Notice this. Lord Jesus Christ, by this power, enables him to bring everything under his control. Jesus desires for our entire lives to be entrusted to him. So are there any areas that come to mind right now that aren't under the lordship of Jesus? Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've talked about four different characteristics of Jesus. And I have one more slide for this one. Friend, teacher, savior, Lord. And as I said from the beginning, I mentioned it earlier today, sometimes we need one of those very strongly. I just need a friend. I need Jesus to be my friend. Sometimes we need all of those at once. Here's what I find really interesting about these four facets of who Jesus is. Let's go one more slide. in Genesis 1, this is the first creation account. There's a creation account in Genesis 1, and then there's another one in Genesis 2. In the first creation account, Genesis 1, God is referred to as Elohim. This is a transcendent God, a God who is over it all, a God who is all-powerful, holding the whole thing together in God's hands. Second creation account does not use Elohim for God, but instead it uses the Hebrew word Yahweh, or if that's too holy for you to say, Adonai. This word describes a more intimate, personal God. This isn't a transcendent, somewhere up there, away from here type of God. Rather, this is a God who is right here with us, a God who is walking with us every step we take. When I look at these four facets of Jesus, I see friend. I see a God that's right with us. I see Jesus walking with us through every single part of life, including the messy parts that we all go through. And I see Jesus right there with us in all of it, the highs and the lows. When I think about Jesus as Lord, Jesus as Savior, I see a Jesus that's beyond me. A Jesus that has the power to bring the healing. A healing to the brokenness in my life. The areas that are fractioned. I see a Jesus that is able to do that as well. It's the story of the Bible. Of a God who is with you. A God who is for you. A God who is always by your side. Right there next to a God who has power beyond what you yourself can muster. This is what I see enacted in the person of Jesus. Remember, Jesus, God, coming in human form in the most visible, tangible way to show us no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are, you're not alone. If I have to walk in human form to reveal this, I'll do it. When we talk about Jesus, this is what we're talking about. Jesus that's right there, and Jesus that is beyond your power. So my prayer is that you would experience all these parts of Jesus in your life. And wherever you find yourself this morning, may you come to experience the Jesus that you need for this time in your life. Let me pray for us.